Acts 15 and verse 35. We'll read and then we'll get into our thought this evening. Paul also and Barnabas continued in Antioch teaching and preaching the word of the Lord with many others also. And some days after Paul said unto Barnabas, let us go again and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord, see how they do. And Barnabas determined to take with him John, whose surname was Mark. But Paul thought not good to take him with them who departed from them from Pamphylia, and went not with them to the work. The contention was so sharp between them that they departed asunder, run from the other. And so Barnabas took Mark, sailed to Cyprus. Paul chose Silas and departed, being recommended by the brethren unto the grace of God. And he went through Syria, Cilicia, confirming the churches. This here is the beginning of what we have often called Paul's second missionary journey. The context that surrounds these verses is the church was having some misunderstanding, some not awareness of what the Gentile Christians should do. And they were talking, it says in verse number 1, you'll see that they were talking about the Gentiles and Moses, and they were having problems in verse number 5 about keeping the commandment of circumcision, whether that was necessary for salvation. And they met together and they were discussing this. And the gospel, of course, was preached at Pentecost, and there were people from all over the world, the world in that day anyway, hearing the gospel in their own language. But then later on, Peter was praying, and you remember the story, the sheet came down and so on and so forth, and Peter began to talk to the Gentiles about the gospel. But Paul pretty much was the disciple, the apostle to the Gentiles. And they send these apostles, Paul and Barnabas, to the Gentile Christians and tell them what is true, that there's nothing that needs to be added to salvation. That you don't have to be circumcised to be saved. There's no work that you need to do. And we know that's still true today. It's not just with one thing like circumcision, but it's like keeping the law or being baptized or joining the church. None of those things are necessary for salvation. They are all good things and important things and obedient things to do. If you are saved, you need to be a part of the church. If you are saved, you need to be baptized. If you are saved, you need to do good. Amen. But none of those things will put your name on heaven's roll and bring you into the family of God. So Paul and Barnabas, they are given the job, the task. They take on the responsibility to doing that. And we come to these verses, and we find that Paul and Barnabas, they begin to go on this second missionary journey. Our thought tonight is what I would call a fractured friendship. Paul and Barnabas, these good men here. And I want us to look in some detail about these verses. I want you to notice, first of all, three things tonight. First of all, I want you to notice the decision. Paul said in verse number 36, he said, let's go again and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they do. So Paul here, he's not satisfied with what he's done. He wants to do more. And that's always a important trait to have as a Christian. Never to be satisfied where we're at spiritually. Never be satisfied and content with what we've done. Always want to do more. And Paul wanted to do more. I want you to notice a few things about this decision. Notice this verse. What I would find, first of all, is a companionship here. The first thing he said is, let us go. Let us go together. Let us be united on this. The companionship. Notice a few things about companionship in the work of God. I notice, first of all, the priority of companionship. You know, companionship is very needful in the work of God. Companionship is very important in the work of God. In God's work, there should never be a loner. There should never be a lone ranger in the work of God. But we are. I know in a few months or years ago, we heard this terminology, we're all in this together. I got sick of hearing we're all in this together because the people that were saying that weren't in this with me. They were sitting up in D.C. and they were enjoying all the benefits of life and their paychecks were still coming in and they were going beyond what they should restricted us to do and they were going in the dark doing what they wanted to do. We weren't in this together. Well, the truth of the matter is you and I as Christians, we're all in this together. The priority of companionship. Here's a familiar verse you've heard in Ecclesiastes chapter 4. Two are better than one in verse number 9 because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, the one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him that is alone when he falleth, for he hath not another to help him up. Again, if two lie together, then they have heat. But how can one be warm alone? The priority in companionship. You and I, as God's people, we should prioritize our fellowship and our companionship around the work and the people of God. Now, this should not just be something we do in life as a Christian, but it should be our life. We don't come to church because it's Sunday. We come to church because we're Christians and we love God, and that's what Christians and people who love God do. It's not an obligation. We don't come to church because we're afraid of what someone might say. We come to church because there's something inside of us now that desires to come to church. And this desiring here is to build one another up as well. The priority from in companionship. But not only we see the companionship, the priority, but notice the possibilities from companionship. In Acts chapter 17 in verse number 6, just a few pages over. But when they found them not, they drew Jason. Let me look at here. I tell you what, it doesn't help me to not look with my glasses. Acts 17, and well, it says verse 6. Somebody wrote the wrong note. My wife, she's not been doing very well. Oh, yes, it's there. She did a good job. It says here in verse 6, the last part of that, these that have turned the world upside down. Companion. You see, it wasn't one man doing it, but it was the group that did it. And over in Matthew, the Lord says this in Matthew chapter number 18. Very familiar passage of Scripture. In Matthew chapter number 18, the Lord is talking about two or three. And he says this, chapter 18 and verse number 19. He says, again I say unto you that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am in the midst of them. The possibilities of companionship. What I'm saying tonight is you and I, sure enough, it helps us when we gather together corporately and we come together faithfully and with unity, and we come together with an objective goal to do the work of God. I always like to visit the missionary letters and see, first of all, who you support, and then see what they're doing if I know them. You know, you see those people. You read some letters this evening. They're starting churches overseas. They're translating Bibles into a different language. Not one individually, probably in this group, hopefully, we all get in it together. But the truth of the matter is it would be pretty hard for one individual income to support all of these people. I mean, you'd have to be pretty wealthy. You have to be very generous. But see what we can do when we all come together and we give and we contribute to the work of God here and around the world. I mean, there's possibilities that are endless. I mean, you see a man get up and preach, a pastor get up and preach, and he's studying and he's laboring. But I'm telling you, you'll see a man get up and preach a whole lot better if his people were praying for him before he gets up and preach. I mean, you go out and you knock doors and you drive buses. I'm telling you, you'll see a lot better result if the people behind the scenes that aren't knocking on the doors or aren't able to drive the buses, if they're praying for those that are going out and doing more. What I'm trying to say is, sure, there are some that are busy with their hands and going out physically, and there's others that can't for one reason or another. But I'm saying, if we all get involved and do what we can do, the possibility of getting the gospel in this area, the possibility of getting the gospel around the world, is amazing what God will do when everybody gets involved. I'm saying, Paul said, I don't want to go back. I want us to go back. I see the companionship. And then I see the other cause. He said, let us return again. Let us go again. You think about Paul here, what he's faced before. In chapter 14, in verse number 9, Paul was stoned physically. In chapter 14, in verse 22, the Bible says, we shall through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. In chapter 15, a few verses prior to our text, the Bible says, men that have hazarded their lives. You find in Corinthians, Paul talks about there all of the perils and the struggles that he had. When Paul looked at Barnabas and said, let us go again, this wasn't like something luxurious. This wasn't something that he was getting a 3-year or 2-year great vacation. And going to have a good time, lay out on the beach and just enjoy life and knock a few doors on the side. I mean, when they were going out again, they may never return. When he said, let's go again, they don't know if they'll be in prison, if they'll be stoned, if they'll be ostracized. They don't know if they will be martyrs for the faith. Paul was saying, we're willing to go again, even with the cost that may be high. I'm telling you, anything great, anything valuable has a high cost to it. I mean, there is just no cheap deals in this business of serving God. If we're going to serve God, it is going to be cost. But then notice not only the decision of companionship we see in the cost, but he says this. He said, let us go again and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord. And then what does he say? And see how they do. I see Paul's decision, not only the companionship and the cost, but notice the concern. Let's see how they do. And by that, I see that Paul is wanting to examine their welfare. He wants to see their growth, how they're growing numerically, how they're growing spiritually. He wants to see their faithfulness, the blessings. He wants to see how they're doing in their welfare spiritually. But he also wants to examine their warfare. Well, there was a lot going on in the churches that Paul and Barnabas had started, and later on that Paul and those that worked with him start later. But in Galatians, this is during this time that Paul has preached here. Paul has started the church of Galatia already, and he says there are those in that church that have been bewitched by people that have come in that should not have come in. Later you find that in Corinth there were deceitful workers and other issues. In Ephesus there were those speaking perverse things. There was a lot of things that were going on that Paul wanted to go and see because of the concern that he had for the church. You and I ought to be concerned one for another. And we ought to be concerned about the work of God. You know, not just here, but those that aren't in our visual area, those that aren't in our general location. I encourage you to, as best as you can, to try to see how your missionaries are doing. See how they're progressing, how they are going. We should be concerned about the work of God. So the decision. But then notice, probably more memorable about this text is the dispute. Paul, in verses 37 through 39, there's a dispute that goes on between Paul and Barnabas. Notice, first of all, the source of this dispute. The Bible says Barnabas is determined to take with them John, whose surname is Mark. But Paul thought it not good. Paul did not want to take John Mark. That was the source. In chapter 13 and verse number 13, it really doesn't highlight very much. It just says that John departed from them and returned to Jerusalem. John, Mark, whose surname was Mark, he left Paul and Barnabas during their first missionary journey. And Paul did not want to take John, Mark, with them. The Bible doesn't tell us why he left, but it just says that he departed from. So John Mark is the source of this dispute. But then notice, secondly, the sharpness of this dispute. In verse 39, the Bible says, and the contention was so sharp. I mean, I don't know. I don't want to read in the Bible, but they could have got red-faced. You know, they could have gritted their teeth. Paul, I don't want to read into the scripture, but he could have banged the table. The Bible said it was so sharp. They weren't being polite about it. They were pretty adamant. Determined's a pretty big word. And Barnabas had already determined. I don't know if he had predetermined, but it kind of indicates that he had. So this contention was so sharp. You know what I gather from that? I gather two things. I'm sure there's a lot more, but I gather two things. First of all, I gather that some good men can disagree. Some good men can disagree. I'm not saying that either one of them were wrong. You know, some would look at the situation and they would say, Paul should have remembered where he was when Barnabas came to him. Everybody was afraid of Paul, but Barnabas took him in. Paul should have been more compassionate. That could have been a defense for taking John Mark, people could say. And then some could look at Barnabas and say, Barnabas, you're too emotional. You're looking at this as your nephew, and you're not looking at this logistically. This boy, when we were on the mission trip, for some reason or other, you know, he left, and he's really just not up to missions work. He does better at the home office. Leave him here to pray and work in the church. Barnabas, you're letting blood be thicker than water. So there's defenses on both sides. Some good men can disagree. But you know what also this shows me? All men are depraved. You know what amazes me about this is not long ago in chapter 14 and verse number 12, these two men were counted as gods. These people they were ministering to, they said, all Jupiter, and they called Paul Jupiter, if I'm not mistaken, and one another planet. The gods are amongst us. These men were looked at as gods there, and people wanted to worship them. Now they're arguing like school kids on a playground. You know, just a few verses ago, these men were sent to bring unity to the church over this matter of circumcision. Now they're not unified. See, what I'm saying to you tonight is all men are depraved. No one's above making mistakes. No one's above a bad judgment call. All men are depraved. We live in an era where people put certain people on pedestals and look at certain people as if they're better than everybody else. But the fact of the matter is nobody's better than someone else. We're all made of dust. And when we all die, we're all going to be devoured by the worms that's inside of us. We're all going to be just like the next man. Whether rich, poor, doesn't matter. We're all men. Men at best, the saying says, are just men. So we see the sharpness of this dispute, the source. But then notice, thirdly, the separation because of this dispute. The Bible says that they departed asunder one from another. In other words, it doesn't lead us to believe that they departed hugging each other's neck and shaking each other's hand, but they departed somewhat against one another, not against one another physically, but mentally. They didn't see on the same wavelength. They departed asunder. But I want you to notice something about this. Notice two things about them departed. Notice, first of all, they didn't get bitter over it. They didn't get bitter. They didn't say, Barnabas, I tell you what, if you don't see it the way I see it, God's not going to bless you. God's not going to use you. God's not going to let you start a church. God's not going to let you lead people to the Lord. You're cold. You're backslid. You're not where you ought to be. They didn't get bitter at one another. And they didn't get vindictive. Paul didn't send out mass emails. Don't have Barnabas in your church. Barnabas didn't write letters and saying Paul has went gone liberal. You see, we live in a culture today that's called, the woke movement called, somebody help me, canceled culture. You know what that means? If you don't see it the way I see it, then you have no voice in this meeting. If you don't like the way I'm doing it, then you're out. And it's gotten, it can be the color of a car. I mean, it's gotten crazy out there. That has seeped into the church. That mentality, that thought pattern, they figure if this person doesn't like what I'm doing, and if this person don't do it the way I think it ought to be done, I tell you what, I'm not going back to church with them. You know, they don't let me sing, or they didn't let my little boy have a part in the play, or they didn't ask our little girl to do this, or our family never looks like, they're never really promoted like this family. And you know what we do? We begin to get vindictive. This cancel culture has come into the church. I'm telling you tonight, it's getting worse and worse in that. But these great men, they disagreed, but they didn't get vindictive about it. They didn't let it get under their saddle. They didn't let it get a spur under their saddle. They still went out and served the Lord separately. They didn't see eye to eye on the issue, but they still served the Lord. The separation because of this. Then notice, fourthly, notice the subtraction in the dispute. What do you mean by that, preacher? Well, there's something missing that didn't happen here that happened in their first missionary journey. The first missionary journey is found in chapter 13 of the book of Acts. And the church at Antioch, they send out Paul and Barnabas. You know what the Bible says? The Bible says that they, verse number 3, they fasted and prayed. And verse number 2, the Bible says, that the Holy Ghost said, separate me, Paul, Barnabas, and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called you. And when they had fasted and prayed, they laid their hands on them, and they sent them away. Verse 4, so they, being sent forth by the Holy Ghost, departed. I don't find that happening in this verse. I'm not saying that they didn't pray. I'm not saying that they didn't fast. But the Bible doesn't mention it. I just have to wonder what it would have been like if they would have fasted and prayed. If they didn't, if they would have fasted and prayed, if the contention may have not arose. If they would have fasted and prayed, I wonder if maybe the dissension between each other may have not have happened. I find in the first missionary journey that the Holy Ghost did the separating. In the first missionary journey, the Holy Ghost did the sending. I'm not reading anything into this that the Holy Ghost didn't send them. But I'm saying in the first missionary journey, it is mentioned in the scripture. I'm playing off of that to say, hey, we need to make sure whatever we do is bathed in prayer. Whatever decision we make, it need not to be made in haste. It need not to be made out of a bad experience. It needs to be made out of a time period where we pray and seek the Lord. And then lastly, notice what I would call the destiny. Not only the decision and the dispute, but the destiny. And that word destiny means the ultimate fate. What became of Paul and Barnabas and John Mark? Well, we know in our text that Paul chose Silas. And they were recommended by the brethren and the grace of God, unto the grace of God. So they go out to Syria and Cilicia. And of course, we follow the life of Paul throughout the epistles and through the rest of the book of Acts. Barnabas, on the other hand, he and John Mark, they went back to where they had been before unto Cyprus. And you never really read any more of Barnabas. The Bible doesn't follow what he has done. But we do find some mentionings of John Mark in the scripture. Matter of fact, they're mentioned four times. He's mentioned four times in the scripture, and we'll look at three of those four times to get our thought. I want you to notice, first of all, in Colossians chapter 4. Colossians chapter 4 and verse number 10 is we find the mentioning of John Mark. Paul says, he salutes Articus, my fellow prisoner, saluteth you. And Marcus, sister's son to Barnabas, touching whom ye received commandment. If he come unto you, receive him. You know the first thing I find about specifically John Mark? I find that his past doesn't have to define him. And apply it to us, our past doesn't have to define us. It kind of leads me to believe when Paul says, touching, when John Mark comes, receive him. As if maybe in the past, the church here at Colossae had heard about the dispute between Barnabas, had heard that John Mark had left on the first missionary journey, but Paul wanted to clarify, if he comes, receive him. Sure, he's messed up in the past. Sure, by that I mean he left during the first missionary journey. Sure, there was contention between Barnabas and myself. But hey, John Mark is not living there. John Mark has went forward and John Mark is serving God. And when he gets there, receive him, because you'll find out that he's not the man that he used to be. That there's a change in him. And he is a man that you'll be able to receive and be thankful that you have. He didn't live where he was and mope and cry about the problems that he had in his past. He picked up, if you will, the broken pieces. Picked up the problems that he had faced in the past. I mean, that's a pretty big deal when Paul says he don't want you to go on the mission trip. That's a pretty big deal when two good friends separate and you're the main topic and reason for their separation. That can cause a man to just say, man, what use am I? What profitable, what kind of a business can I do if I can't even, if I'm the source of the contention? I might as well give up. But John Mark didn't give up. John Mark said, hey, the past may have been bad, but I'm going to go forward with a new future. The past doesn't have to define us. But then I find in 2 Timothy, Paul mentions John Mark again in 2 Timothy chapter number 4. You know anything about the Bible, you know that in this portion of scripture that Paul is nearing the end of his life. And verse number 11 of chapter 4 and verse 11, the Bible said, only Luke is with me. Take Mark and bring him with thee, for he is profitable unto me for the ministry. John Mark, he says, your past doesn't have to define us. But listen, secondly, profitability is still before us. Paul said he is profitable unto me for the ministry. I mean, Paul gave a few requests to John Mark in this closing of a letter. He said, bring my jacket, my cloak. He said, bring the books, bring the parchments. He said, do thou diligence to come before winter, because he knew that if he didn't come before winter, he wouldn't be able to come until spring. So there was a few important things that Paul wanted John or Timothy to know. And one of those things that Paul seemed important was bring John Mark, because he is profitable. Again, we see the fact that Paul didn't just write him off. We see the fact that John Mark didn't just sit down and get bitter. We see the fact that both of these men realize that there's still something that John Mark was profitable for. We all have failed. We all have messed up. Some of our failures are public. Some of our failures we may have privately. But there's not an individual in this room tonight that's above failure. But can I tell you this evening that if we'll just go forward for God, confess if it's something that you've sinned openly, do as the Bible teaches to be done. But I'm saying tonight that there's still something for you and me to do regardless of the failures. There's still profitability before us. The third mentioning of John Mark is in Philemon. And Philemon, the only chapter in Philemon. And you'll find that Paul is writing, if you know anything about the book of Philemon, you'll know that this was a man that Paul knew. And he sends this letter predominantly about this man, Onesimus. But in verse number 24, Paul mentions Marcus, Articus, Demas, Lucas. What does he say? My fellow laborers. I see not only the past doesn't have to define us. Possibility is still before us. But passion should stay within us. Look what he says. He calls John Mark his fellow laborer. I mean, these two men, they had seen different views of opinion. These two men had had friction. These two men had not agreed. This individual, John Mark and Paul, things didn't go well for them in days past. But now they are not just laborers, but they are fellow laborers. They're unified. They're come together. You know what they've done? They put aside their differences. They corrected their differences because of the objective goal of serving the Lord. Their feelings were not the main objective. Their being accepted and being bringing up the past and all of the hurt feelings, listen, that wasn't what was the main objective. Their main objective was the work of God. We live in a day where everybody wears their feelings on the shoulder. Everybody's a victim. Everybody, you know, needs a psychiatrist. Everybody needs, something to help them. I'm not belittling where you may have been and the problems you may have had. But I'm telling you this evening, there's something bigger than how I've been treated. There's something bigger than how I've been hurt. The work of God, I believe Jesus probably got his feelings hurt a time or two. I believe the Lord, the Lord had been humiliated and the Lord had been taken advantage of. There's something bigger than me and something bigger than you. It's the work of God. And Paul and John Mark, they were willing to set aside their differences because they knew they could work in the work of God, and that was what it was all about. The work of God. The passion that should stay within us. But then notice lastly, and for this I will not read a text, but the possibilities that are within us. Think about John Mark. John Mark was noted at one time as the one who left the mission field of the great Apostle Paul. I mean, we can only speculate because something that didn't sit well with Paul, that Paul was determined not to take him. And you look at John Mark and you think, I'll be honest with you, I would have thought that he's probably not going to amount to anything. You know, he's probably one of those sad missionary stories. And he'll probably go and sit in a church somewhere on the back pew and come occasionally. He's a missionary dropout. But you know, we have the Bible. And in the Bible, we have four Gospels. We have Matthew, and then we have the Gospel of Mark. And most theologians that I read behind believe that John Mark is the writer of the Gospel of Mark. I'm going to tell you, one would have been hard to convince me when John Mark left the work back in Acts chapter 13 that he would be the writer of one of the four Gospels. But you see what happened is John Mark just stayed faithful. And God used him in a great way. The possibilities that are within us. You see, we in of ourselves, we don't have any possibility and capability. But when we are faithful and yield ourselves to God, regardless of the inabilities that we have, regardless of the failures that we've had, regardless of the past mistakes that we've made, if we'll just stay faithful, I'm telling you this evening, faithfulness cannot be, you cannot put a value on faithfulness. It's invaluable. Just being faithful to the Lord and the work of God. Just being faithful in the Word of God. Just being faithful in your devotion to God. It's amazing where God can bring you from, even if it seems like you've been in reverse or you've been in neutral. The man that just keeps going and going and going. Sure, he falls, and sure, he messes up, and sure, he makes mistakes, but he just doesn't stop. He just doesn't sit still. He keeps going and going. He may not be going as fast as he once was. He may not be going as strong as he once was, but he's not sitting. He's going forward for God. When it's all said and done, you can turn around and look back and see the ground that you covered, and you'll be amazed what God has done with and through you. I like what Spurgeon said. He said it was by perseverance that the snail entered into the ark. I mean, he just didn't stop. There were cheetahs running ahead, and there were turtles that were outpacing him, but that old snail, he just kept going. And I'm telling you, that's the kind of Christianity, you know, we need, that perseverance. I'm saying what God will do. You know how this church is here and my church is where it's at? It's because there were just some people that just didn't quit. They got their feelings hurt. They got their heart broken. They've got their name drunk through the mud. But you know what they didn't do? They didn't just throw up their hands, sit in the house, turn on the TV, and say, I'm done with that church. I'm done with the Bible. I'm done with being what I used to be. I'm not driving that bus no more. I'm not teaching that class anymore. I'm not singing in that choir anymore. I'm not giving to the missions anymore. They just kept going and going and going. And we sit here tonight because somebody just kept going for God. That's what we need. Now this story tonight, we can learn from all four men involved. There are three. We look at Paul and we can learn this. Forgiveness. Forgiving. Don't hold grudges. Paul did not hold a grudge. We can look at Barnabas and we can say, be loving. Don't give up on people. And Barnabas didn't give up on John Mark. And then we can look at John Mark and we can learn, be willing. Don't let mistakes and criticism stop you from going forward for God. These men that God used didn't have ideal situations. Didn't have pie-in-the-sky euphoria life. They were real just like you and me and faced problems just like we face. And God saw fit to put some of the problems in His book. And we see from this that there were men that just wanted to serve God. They didn't see eye to eye sometime. They didn't have this perfect unity sometime. But they all had in common the love and passion for the work of God. And God used them. And they stayed faithful. Through the hardships, through the troubles and trials, they just kept going forward. So the message to us this evening, maybe you have a past and it beats you up. And I'll tell you, by the grace of God, just Say, Lord, I'm going to do my best to go forward. And maybe you look at yourself and you say, I can't do what she does or what they do or what he does. I say you'll be amazed what God will do through you when you just yield yourself to him. Don't give up on what God can do through you. That's what he's looking for. He's not looking, see, and I got to close, but he's not looking for someone who can do a lot. You know, when we look at people, we want to know what they have to offer. What kind of abilities they have. God's never looked for anyone that has great talent. He's looking for someone who is available. Matter of fact, the Bible says he looks for the weak. Because through the weak, he can show his glory in the greatest ways. Amen. So if you're ignorant, introvert, little backwards, man, you're top shelf for God's recruit. God's really looking for you. You think, I don't have much to offer. Hey, you're the one that the Lord's wanting. He wants that one that don't think they can do much, so he can do a lot through them. And he'll look back like we look at John Mark and say, man, would you ever guess that a man who left the mission work would write the gospel? What God can do with someone who fails, but don't sit in their failure.